So how do you know that you're doing the right thing in any given moment? I think a lot of people might say, well, given the information that I had, knowing what I knew at the time, I think I made the right decision. Others might say, it felt right. Like I felt like this was the thing to do. Most of us would have a belief that we were doing the right thing. We would believe that. And sometimes belief can be really the strongest motivator in anything that we actually do, as it's driven by a sincere belief. But let me ask you this. Do any of those mean that we're actually doing the right thing? And the reason I ask that question is because you think with the information that you have, or you feel something, or you even believe something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you still did the right thing. The right thing, and what you believed was the right thing, or what you felt like was the right thing, or what was reasonably the right thing in the moment, may not have been and likely wasn't the right thing. And I'm going to give you an example. Some of you probably already know this story a little bit, but on October 30th, 1938, this is when TV didn't exist yet and everyone listened to the radio for news, entertainment. There'd be live shows, there would be music programs, there would literally be broadcasting orchestras and symphonies and bands, and then they would have just talking and news opportunities. So that's really where everybody got their entertainment. And you may not remember this story from the date, but you might remember that there was a radio drama called War of the Worlds that was interjected into a music program as news breaks. At the beginning of that, there was a disclaimer that this was fictional. But many listeners came in after the disclaimer was read and were hearing these news broadcasts as if they were real, and they believed what they were hearing. As a result, they started gathering weapons. If you don't know the story, War of the Worlds was about a Martian invasion. And everyone, not everyone who was listening, but many of the people who didn't hear the disclaimer started calling the police, started gathering their stuff, leaving their houses, trying to find safety, and even gathering weapons to defend themselves. Now, at the time, I have no doubt that whoever acted that way thought that they were acting in the best interest, thought they were doing the right thing by calling the news and calling the police and trying to get their families to safety and even protecting themselves with guns. They wanted to do whatever they could because they were responding to the information that they had. And it, I'm sure, felt right. I'm sure they believed it was right. And I'm sure that it seemed reasonable at the time. But can we all admit that those reactions were not the right ones because they had the wrong information, and what they felt was motivated by an irrational fear because this was purely fiction? The question is, as followers of Christ, are you and I making similar mistakes, confusing what we believe is right, confusing what we think is right, confusing what we feel is right with what is actually right? So there's a swell of people online, and I have a hard time not hopping into these conversations because I really do want to set the record straight, but it's hard to do online. There's nobody really looking to be persuaded online or elsewhere for that matter. And there's a lot of people who say this, and they say that Christians can no longer claim the moral high ground, that we don't act like those who deserve to be able to claim the moral high ground. You see, we claim to be right, and we claim to be just, and we claim to be merciful, and we claim to be compassionate, we claim to be like Christ, but we cover up and excuse sexual misconduct with political leaders and with church leaders. We advocate for food programs being taken away from those who are hungry. We protest the influence of any religion other than Christianity on schools and on politics, on laws and on policies, except we want our religion influencing laws and policies and schools. We celebrate when Christianity is forced upon anybody, but we fight back when any other ideology is forced upon anybody else, and we ridicule and demean and shame anyone who doesn't believe like we believe. And so the world looks at us and says, how can you do all of this and then claim to be more moral? So their argument is, I can, as an atheist, be more moral than you are as a Christian who claim to be the most moral of all. And sadly, they're right. Sadly, there are really just terrible representations of who Jesus is and what we claim to be this moral guide, this moral metric that we use to say, really, you should follow God because look at all the good things we do, when the evidence shows that we're not really that good. And I'm kind of indicting all of us together because I kind of feel like if there's a bad cop among a bunch of good cops, those good cops should do something to stop the bad cop, right? Well, how about among us as Christians? Everybody should have said right, because we don't want bad cops, right? We all know that most of them are good cops, and then there's some dum-dums in there, and the good cops have to stop the dum-dums. And in church, in Christianity, there's a lot of good followers of Christ who are being drowned out by the dum-dums, right? And we have to stop the dum-dums. Make sure, Pastor Jamie, this isn't what goes online. How about that, okay? I think the problem is many Christians have conflated doing what's right with knowing what's right. Like, we can know what's right and still not do what's right. So you don't have to be a Christian to do what's right. You don't have to be a Christian to know the right thing to do. But I will say this, as a follower of Christ, you should be doing the right thing every time. We should be the ones who always know what the right thing is to do. So pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to go through a couple things quickly together. There's only 2 points today, but point one has 79 subpoints. We're going to go through those quickly. Don't worry. Don't unclench. It's not going to take that long. I'll always know the right thing to do in the moment when I am, number one, already doing all the right things. So some say that you can't be truly moral without having an objective standard for morality, right? A set of ethics. Ethics is knowing it's the agreement on what is right and wrong. It's the ability to know and do what's right and wrong. That there's a set, defined, fixed set of values, ethics, that are followed by everyone, or it's set for everyone to follow. As followers of Christ, we would say that God issues those set of morals, those ethics, those standards, right? Now, as Christians, we would say that those ethics and standards and morals are for everyone to follow. That's what drives a lot of what you see in the news today, a lot of what you see online, a lot of what you see people doing is the ideology, the belief that we need to make everyone in the world follow the morals we're required to follow. Paul sets us straight on that. You don't have this in your notes, but you can look it up later. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13 says this, after all, do I have any business judging those who are outside the Christian faith? Isn't it your business to judge those who are inside? God will judge those who are outside. Remove that wicked man from among you. He says, listen, not your business what the world is doing. Mind your own business. Let God handle all of that. You need to take care of the people who aren't following Jesus, who aren't acting like followers of Jesus, who claim to be followers of Jesus, but are doing things that are opposite of actually following Jesus. Get rid of the people who are contaminating the body of Christ. Let the world worry about the world. Let God worry about the world. So listen, there is a set, there is an objective set of standards and morals and what is right and wrong for followers of Christ. Why don't we focus ourselves on getting better at us getting those right and not worry about whether the world's getting those right? So I want to give you fair warning. there was a lingering, like, I'm not sure that's okay, right, you're right. So listen, I'm gonna give you a fair warning. You will not do the right thing in any given moment if you're not doing the right things in all the other moments. When the pressure's on you and when there's a moment in which you have to just react, you don't have a bunch of times to gather fact, you don't have a bunch of times to consider things and gain wisdom from other people, you don't have a bunch of time to pray about it, you're just in the moment, you're just ready to act. Can I tell you this? That's not the moment when all of the sudden you're going to start doing the right thing. You have to be practiced at doing the right thing. You have to be in the habit of doing the right kind of things. That way, when the pressure's on and the toothpaste tube is squeezed, what comes out is actually toothpaste. Right? What if you are filled with good and you are practiced in good and you are doing good, then in any given moment, good stuff will come out of you. So if you don't know what good looks like, again, you and I don't get to decide what's good. As followers, listen, outside of the body of Christ, I would say morality is subjective. One might say, it's immoral to be a billionaire while there are people starving. I think there's an argument to be made there. Others might say, how much money I earn by being successful is nobody else's business, and how benevolent I am, it's right that you let me be alone and you do your thing, and there's an argument to be made there. See, morals and ethics can be subjective, but as followers of Christ, we don't have the opportunity to negotiate those things. Those are set in place for us by God. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. This isn't an exhaustive list, but this will get us started to the degree that if we practice this alone, it'll keep us busy for the rest of our lives. How about that? You don't even have to learn the rest of the list. There's a bunch more. You don't even have to learn all those. Get these right, and I think God's going to be kind of happy with you, okay? So love God, love people. You can fill that in, and I'm going to kind of move through these quickly. Matthew 27 through 40, this isn't the whole passage. Love the Lord your God completely and love other people as much as you love yourself. Then again, Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, this is what the scriptures come to teach. He said, this is the prophets, this is poetry, this is the law of Moses, this is everything you've ever read in scripture summarized in everything, in every circumstance, every single time, all the time, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you're not loving God through what you do and loving people through what you do, you're not doing it right. Second is this, be honest with myself and with others. Galatians 6:3 says, don't think you're better than those who slip, fall, those who make mistakes, those who sin, those who fail, because you aren't. Then you're deceiving even yourself. Then it says in Ephesians 4:25, we are part of the same body. Stop lying and start telling each other the truth. Can I tell you this? The biggest lie we tell ourselves is that we're better than we actually are. And the biggest lie we tell others is that they need to start thinking, believing, acting, speaking like we are so that God will love them like he loves us. Next thing is this, traffic in forgiveness. Says this, Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive people when they sin against you, then your Father will forgive when you sin against him. And then in Ephesians, Paul says this in 4:32, be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. So there's a saying in the drug world, don't get high on your own supply. And I don't know if you guys know, but I came out of the mean streets of Oakville, Missouri, and I was dealing Skittles and Reese's Pieces in the schoolyard. But I guess the wisdom there is this. You can't sell what you've used, right? So it's bad for business. And number two is if you're high, your brain is too mushy and you're going to get caught, right? There's a law even among drug users. I feel like when it comes to forgiveness that you and I, we want others to be pushers. We want them to get us hooked on their forgiveness. We love getting forgiveness. We want forgiveness. We crave forgiveness because we mess up a lot, and there is a real currency in forgiveness. When somebody forgives you, they release you and they give you freedom, and we love living in freedom. But when it comes to us releasing and dealing freedom, we are stingy. We hold on to it. We think that if we give it away, we don't have the power to hold that over their head anymore. We are incredibly stingy when it comes to forgiveness. We need to be traffickers, just coming in and going out. We are receiving it, we're giving it, we're receiving it, and we're giving it. Next is this: live in the bright light of integrity. Proverbs 21:3 says this: the Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. Can somebody come tap the thermostats just a little? I see a little fan waving. I'm feeling...
That's because you're cooking.
Why? Well, thank you. I believe I'm blushing now. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians. Again, Paul teaching the church. If you want to know, by the way, so you have the four gospels in the beginning. Those are the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And then you have a lot of books following. Many of them are written by Paul. They are letters to churches that he was pastoring personally or at a distance or through other leaders. And he would have to write instructions dealing with them on issues they were confronting, okay? Always let others see you behaving properly. I like that. Let others see you behaving properly, even though they may still accuse you of doing wrong. You can't control what they're going to do. They will honor God by telling the good things they saw you do. They can't deny what you're doing. Even if they want to continue to criticize you, they can't deny what. So the Israelites, and this is in the Old Testament, pre-cross, pre-Jesus, pre-resurrection, the law required that in order to show God devotion, in order to show him commitment, in order to show him remorse, in order to show him love, you would make sacrifices. You would bring expensive animals, animals that could be sold for a lot of money. You would have to bring those and offer those up. I love the fact that God says, you know what? As much as I love seeing you do that, I would much rather you get my heart and treat people kindly and with mercy and with justice. Just be right instead of doing the thing that seems right. Because you could offer a sacrifice and not have the right heart. But it's really hard to do the right things unless you have the right heart. Next is this: restore the broken and fight for the wounded. Micah 6:8 says this: no, the Lord has told us what is good. Here's the right thing. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just and to show constant love. That, interestingly, that word can be interpreted as love or mercy, to show mercy. And in that, it can also mean showing love and to show constant love and to live in humble fellowship with our God. Proverbs 31:8-9 says this: speak up for people who can't speak for themselves. Help people who are in trouble. Stand up for what you know is right and judge all people fairly. Protect the rights of the poor and those who are in need, those who need help. Can I tell you that this is not about Christians? This is not about Christians who are being bullied. This is not about Christians who have lost their rights. This is not about Christians who aren't getting hurt. This is about the truly marginalized, those who are truly being neglected, those who society has put into the ditches and everyone has forgotten about them. The church should always be, as it was historically, those who fight for those in need. Do you realize that churches were the ones who started hospitals? That when other people had abandoned because of the plague and because of mass illness, that the dead and the sick were left for the church to clean up. And the church literally stayed and sacrificed themselves, their money, their resources, their lives to protect those most in need. Next is this: cover myself in humility and others in compassion. Colossians 3:12-13, again, Paul writing, so put on tender mercy and kindness as if they were your clothes. Don't be proud, be gentle and patient. Philippians, writing to the church in Philippi, Embrace true humility and lift your heads to extend love to others. If you want to know what God is most pleased by, it's those who humbly accept that they have been saved by God's grace and kindness and compassion and mercy and tenderness. And because of that, you just go, how could I treat anyone else any differently? We preach that God can save the worst of sinners, but we make people clean themselves up and act the way we do before they even get through our door. In order for us to accept you, you've got to act like us. We don't even have to act like Jesus, because that's not really the standard we use. Sometimes when people are acting like Jesus, we reject them. We think that what they're doing, I'm not going to get into it. Anyway, practice fearless generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7. Again, these are snippets from these passages. The ones who plants little, harvest little, and the one who plants plenty, harvest plenty. That's not even a spiritual principle. That's just good math. If you want a good harvest, you can't be stingy with the seed. You've got to plant lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of seed. And if you want generosity reaped into your life, you have to be generous. And then Luke 6:38, Jesus says this, don't hold back, give freely. You'll receive in the same measure that you give. And then this, exercise the only control I'm responsible for, and that's self-control. I think there is a problem within the Christian, I'll call it modern Christianity today, that we believe that God has called us, mandated us, and positioned us and equipped us to control the behavior of the world, to control other people's lives, to even control those who are in the church. Do you remember when Joshua stood before the Israelites and he said, go worship your gods, go back to your families, go do this and that, whatever, totally fine, go do all that. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's all you have to care about. You serve God. You live a life that's pleasing to God. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:22-23. But God's Spirit, this is for those who are followers of Christ. When you are a follower of Christ, you are equipped with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit causes us to live in a different way. We love other people. We're happy. Christians need to be happy again. My almost two-year-old granddaughter gets it. She goes, happy, happy. I love when she says she's happy. At two, she's happy. How did we grow out of that and become grumpy, mean, nasty? I would not want to follow a Jesus that has this kind of follower in 2025. We love other people. We're happy and we have peace in our minds. We're not worried about whatever's in the news that day. We're patient and we're kind and we're good, and people can trust us to do what is right, and we respect other people and we rule ourselves properly. This isn't me. This isn't woke ideology. That's Jesus. Well, that's not actually Jesus. It's in Galatians, but it's Paul, right? Saying very Jesus-y things, that this is what God calls us to do. And second and last point is this. Always doing the things no one expects. So if you want to know that you're always doing the right thing and you always want to do the right thing in the moment, then you always have to be doing the things that no one expects. So as a follower of Jesus, it is expected and it's a mandate and it's purposed for us that we would follow Jesus, right? As Christ followers, all we really have to do, all we're called to do, all we're responsible to do is follow Jesus. Follow what he said, follow the way he talked to people, follow the way he treated people, follow the way he believed about God. You see, what he believed about God was different than what everyone currently was thinking about. They thought God was wrathful and a judge, and they had a really limited perspective. And Jesus talked about him like the loving, compassionate father who wanted to be close with his children, right? So we talk like Jesus talks, and we think like Jesus thinks, and we help like Jesus helps, and we act like Jesus acts. And in every way, we just follow the footsteps of Jesus. I remember we were on vacation with some friends in the church, and we were up in Truckee when we call it Snowmageddon, because it would literally snow like 3 or 4 feet a day, and we'd have to go out and reshovel. That's what we did all vacation long, is shovel the driveway. It was the worst. And we were sort of snowed in, and I'm not exaggerating. You can ask Lisa if this is true. From the ground to the top of the snow, it was a wall at least 12, 13, 14 feet high in some places. We drove down roads that they had just cut out this passageway. And we went for a hike for some bizarre reason why we would do this, I'm not sure. But in order to not exhaust yourself and to sink and to step in the wrong spot, I had at one point walked out into Lake Tahoe and didn't know I had until I was about knee deep in slush. It was that there was so much snow piled on it, I didn't realize I had left the ground, and then my boots started filling up with water, and I was like, I'm gonna turn around now. But what we would do is follow the other person's footsteps. Where they had gone, we would go. And it was better that way, and it was safer that way, because there might be a stop right here, and don't go, there's the lake, and then there'd be a turn. And that's literally all we have to do with Jesus. But can I tell you that what Jesus did in his life was he confounded other people. He surprised them. He always was doing the unexpected. What anyone else was doing, Jesus was doing the opposite. What everyone else believed, Jesus believed differently. How everyone else was acting towards other people, the emotional responses that Jesus would have were so confusing that he confused all of those listening. They would gather in these huge crowds, and Jesus would say things, and people would look at each other mystified by what Jesus said. And then Jesus would do something for somebody. He would interact with a leper who was considered religiously and medically unclean. Don't be near them. They were forbidden as Jews to be near those who were unclean. And Jesus would interact with them. And women that were of poor reputation, or a woman with an issue of blood, she was considered unclean, and Jesus didn't reject her for touching him. Jesus celebrated her faith. Jesus was always doing things that surprised people. Can I tell you why? Because in our nature, we're always going to do what satisfies our nature. Here's the one thing that I would push back with those who aren't followers of Christ, who say, I can be just as moral. I think if morality is fluid and subjective, then anyone could be moral, because there are still tribes, remote tribes, that still practice cannibalism. Very, very few. They're very, very remote, and they're very, very small, but they still do. And can I tell you that you could go there and tell them that that's wrong, and they would say, who are you to tell us that that's wrong? This is part of our survival. This is how we survive. Feeding us eating is wrong, right? So morality is subjective, and it can be very fluid. But I will tell you what morality without a standard looks like. Morality is what we all agree serves us in the best way. This is right because we said so. Morality with God often defies what we want. It says, this is right, even if it doesn't feel right to you. You think it's right that you're important, that you should be respected, that you should sit at the head of the table. I'll tell you what's really right, is that I want you sitting at the foot of the table. I want you serving other people. I want you to be the last, because I'll elevate those who humble themselves. Nobody wants to humble themselves. Nobody wants to be the least important person in the room. Nobody wants to feel devalued. Everybody wants to feel recognized for their worth. And And God says, I see your worth. Let me position you. You don't need to step on others to get there. You don't need to make others feel less than so that you can feel more. Right? So everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus did, everything he said, everything he acted, and all things that Jesus did, he was constantly surprising people. Listen to what he says in Luke 6, 27 through 29. You can read the whole passage later, but he says, just keep loving your enemies no matter what they do. Keep doing good to those who hate you. Keep speaking blessings on those who curse you. And when it says blessings, it doesn't mean, Lord, bless them with COVID. God, I pray that you would give them an abundance. Give them your favor of disease and misery, Lord. Just pour it out on them. Keep praying for those who mistreat you. Does that sound like something that you and I would agree will feel right to us, will seem right to us? That doesn't seem right to anyone. But do you see how that draws out what's good in us? It draws out the very nature of Christ in us. It draws out who God has created us to be. Everyone is expecting you. This is what Jesus would teach among mostly Jewish listeners. He'd say, so the law of Moses says this. And the religious leaders' ears would perk up because they were waiting for Jesus to say something to essentially do something heretical or blasphemous so that they could bring him up on charges. And Jesus did it for them willingly, time after time again, not worrying if he was offending them, worried that he would offend God by not telling the truth. He said, you heard the law of Moses say this, but I tell you, there's a right way to do it. That exists because you can't behave without a law governing your behavior. You're out of control. So this law is the letter of the law to control your behavior because you're like wild animals. But I'm telling you, the heart of God is different than the letter of the law. And he'd say this, Matthew 5, 38 through 41. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. In other words, he says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Someone plucks your eye out, you stab them in the eye with your thumb and take their eye. Knock out a tooth if they took a tooth from you. Is that going to get us anywhere? We're all just going to be blind and gumming our food. That's where that will get us. Here's what I propose, Jesus says. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously. All of what Jesus said is summarized in those last words. Live generously. Be generous with your grace. Be generous with your kindness. Be generous with your humility. Be generous with your compassion. Be generous with your patience and your understanding. Be generous with your mercy. Do what everyone doesn't expect you to do. Can I tell you that that is a constant battle for me? In fight or flight, always fight. I'll show up for the fight before there's a fight or flight moment. I'm ready to fight. You come and say hello. And I was like, what's that supposed to mean, right? I'm geared to, I love to fight. Love to fight, right? That is so hard for me. Do I get to say, that's just not the right fit for me, Jesus? That's cute. I like what you're doing. I like that you're working on those folks like that. That's good. Good for you. Good for your followers. That's not right for me though. I don't think it's right that I should have to do any of that. Can you imagine if Christians took on the posture of that right there on social media? And we were just generous with our love, with our compassion, with our kindness, with our grace. We would within days shut the mouths of the critics. It might take longer than days because we've done a pretty good job of messing things up. It's pretty rough. But I do know this, that in moments where it feels like everyone's doing one thing, you're probably in the right place if you're not doing that one thing. Jesus was always pushing back on religious culture. If Christianity has taken on the posture of hostility and meanness and condemnation and judgment and control, it's good to be a part of a community of believers that won't do that. It means you're pushing back. It means you're standing up. It means you are fighting for those. If you're in the margin, then you're close to those who are in the margins, right? I will tell you, we are not among the popular in the movement of Christianity today. That might surprise you. You may not know that a lot of churches have taken on a different posture, one that's far more aggressive, far more combative, far more judgmental, and in my opinion, far more hypocritical and ungodly. I don't see the heart or mind or spirit of Christ in much of what's happening in Christianity today, at least what's making it out there. I think there are lots of people like us who are just trying to work our way through this, and we're not making big splashes. But I will tell you this, if you have friends that are disenfranchised and hurt and wounded and maybe going through just a reimagining of what God looks like in their life, maybe they're deconstructing their faith, can I tell you that one of the greatest gifts you could give them is to introduce them to a body of people that are doing it differently, that are doing it in a way that's surprising to people. There really is only one thing that we need to be doing, and that is following Jesus. And if you are practiced at doing the good things and the right things, you'll always do those in the moment. Right here, right now, no matter what circumstance comes your way, you'll get it right if you're just good at doing the right things. And if you don't know what the right things are, always look to Jesus. Rarely look to yourself, right? The Bible says the heart is the most deceitful thing there is. We don't always get it right. I think I'm awesome. Thank God I have Lisa in my life to remind me I'm not that awesome, right? She lets me know that I'm getting a little too full of myself, that I'm not always right about things, right? We all have that in some way about ourselves. We wouldn't do a thing if we thought it was the wrong. No, none of us go out intentionally doing the wrong thing. So just think, I want to love people and love God. If that's all you do for the next 90 days, I'm going to just make everything about loving God and loving people. And again, you don't get to define what love is. Love is defined for us. Go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just look at that. And that tells you what love looks like and how Jesus behaved and treated people. That's what love looks like. You don't get to say, well, it's also loving if I say mean things to people because I love them. And I don't want them to be horrible sinners anymore. That's loving too. That's what I hear Christians we all get. It's very loving to condemn people because I don't want them to go to hell. That's not what love is. God defines love for us. Go be love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And then add to the list later. Bunch of other stuff. Just love God, love people. Get that right? Because Jesus said this is the highest law. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a second, just for you to have a moment with what we talked about today? I can't imagine there's really any of us that don't need to do something with this. So I'm not going to really ask you to just, you know, hey, if this is you and, you know, you're dealing with this, raise a hand. I'm just going to pretend like every single person is at some stage of wrestling with doing the right thing and understanding what the right thing actually is and pushing back on what we believe is right versus what is actually right and how that's going to change us. If we want to really start doing what's right, it's going to require change. It's going to require we start talking differently and thinking differently and acting differently. And that is so hard. So, Father, we're asking through the blood of Christ and through the presence and force and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus, you said that when I go, the Father will send one who will be a helper to you, a comforter to you. And Holy Spirit, we call on you to help us in extraordinary ways, in supernatural ways, ones that push back and defy the natural drive in us, the natural inclination in us, the natural want in us, the natural sense of what's right and wrong in us. That's a mile from what's truly right and wrong, what's truly good, what's truly Christ-like. Help us so that in the moment, if we do nothing else, we just love God and love people through how we talk, through how we behave, through how we think, through how we act. In every way, we honor you. We humble ourselves and lift others up. We serve people. We show generosity of compassion and generosity of helping meet needs and generosity of grace and generosity of patience. We're just, we want to be the kind of people that you were, Jesus, that gathered people around because they were so hungry to hear hope from somebody's mouth when all they heard was despair and hopelessness. Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray this all in your name as if it's already happened, giving you thanks now for it and living this out in our days to come to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.